Welcome to the Christian Publishing Review, where we take a closer look at new books coming from today's faith culture. In this edition, Chuck Norris, martial arts expert, action movie hero, television star, and New York Times best-selling author, will tell us about his new fiction series, The Justice Writers. We'll also hear from Bob Hostetler, author of American Idols. No, it's not about great singers. This book takes a discerning look at what he calls the worship of the American dream, and shows how we can spotlight and overcome our own dangerous idolatries. We'll also learn about the spiritual upside of downsizing your life when Mark Tabb takes us through his new simplicity-focused release, Living with Less. If you're stuffed with stuff and have no time or space left to do anything about it, this is the book for you. It all starts right now, here on the Christian Publishing Review. Chuck Norris is known to legions of movie fans as the rugged action star of over 20 motion pictures. Millions more know him from his long-running television series, Walker, Texas Ranger. However, Norris is also a New York Times best-selling author. The Justice Writers is a brand new Old West fiction series about simple men of faith and unsung Civil War heroes who bring justice to places that had none. Listen now as Chuck Norris gives us an inside look into his new novel, The Justice Writers, available online at BrodmanHolman.com.
Justice Writers is a story I've had in the back of my mind for a long time. I'd contemplated on writing a screenplay for it, but I decided it was bigger than a screenplay, so I made it into a novel. But it's about seven men who actually changed the course of history during the Civil War. And it's Ezra Justice, who's the main character here, is a man who grew up on a plantation, and his best friend is a black slave his age, a young boy. And he doesn't believe in slavery. And when the Civil War breaks out, he joins the North. And his slave friend joins him, and General Sherman recruits them to form this Delta Force team to go into the South to help expedite the end of the war.
That was action-adventure movie star and best-selling author Chuck Norris discussing his new novel, The Justice Writers, here on the Christian Publishing Review. Learn more at BrodmanHolman.com. The fifth season of American Idol is now underway. And as fun as the TV show can be, it often magnifies a culture preoccupied with all too worldly ideas. In response, American Idols, a new book by Bob Hostetler, takes an interesting look at the false gods in modern society. The golden calf of Bible times may be gone, but in its place today are enslavements to what Hostetler calls the eBay mentality, that's consumerism, the rock star syndrome, or celebrity, and the Superman myth, that's humanism, among others. Let's listen now to a message from Bob Hostetler about his new book, American Idols, The Worship of the American Dream, available online at BrodmanHolman.com.
As we begin, I'm going to discuss with you today what I call the rock star syndrome, that is, celebrity worship. Pastor and author Tony Evans writes these words in the introduction to his book, Who is This King of Glory? He says, "We live in a day of celebrity worship. Celebrities grab our attention. People want to get close to them to get an autograph or even a glimpse of the famous person." And even before the dawn of the Anna Nicole show, Daniel Boorstin, the social historian, wrote, "Our age has produced a new kind of eminence, celebrity. The hero is made by folklore, sacred texts, and history books, but the celebrity is the creature of gossip, of magazines, newspapers, and the ephemeral images of movie and television screen. Anyone can become a celebrity if only he can get into the news and stay there." It happens no less among those of us who call ourselves Christ followers. We have a tendency, like anyone else, to idolize famous authors, famous preachers, famous singers, not primarily because of what they say or how God is using them, but often just because they're famous. And sometimes we rush from church to church or conference to conference, following not God, but the anointing we believe that person has. Now, sure, many celebrities, Christian or otherwise, they make great music, write riveting books, play great roles on the movie screen, or excel in one sport or another, entertaining, informing, or impressing us with some ability or characteristic. But how do you explain our fascination with other celebrities like Monica Lewinsky or Kato Katelyn or Joey Buttafuoco or Pia Zadora or Tiny Tim? Now I'm showing my age, I know. But why do we find celebrities so fascinating, so captivating? Why is our culture so driven by celebrity? What is it all about? And does it even matter, really? And what does it hurt? Well, that's a lot of questions. So let me slow down a little bit and allow me to suggest to you three possible reasons that we as a culture and we as individuals are so quick to engage in celebrity worship. First is a longing for community. Now you may ask, say what? A longing for community? What could celebrity worship have to do with a longing for community? If you stick with me for a minute, I'll explain. You see, according to the Bible, when God created human beings, He created us as communal creatures. As Diane Lillibridge talked last week, God makes us individuals, but He doesn't intend for us to be individualists. Way back in the first few pages of the Bible, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." But these modern times, the way we live our lives these days, are not terribly conducive to real community. In most 21st century communities, there's no town square, communal watering hole, so to speak, no third place, as sociologists are calling it now. That is, we all have homes and we all have workplaces, but for many of us, there is no third place, nowhere where people routinely go just to chew the fat, let our hair down, and experience the joys of community. And because most of us don't have that kind of place, and as our lives revolve more and more around work and become more and more focused on a computer screen until our only interaction with other human beings some days is over the telephone, email, instant messenger, or chat room, it eventually gets to the point where we feel like our longest, most faithful friendships are with people named Ross, Joey, Chandler, Rachel, Phoebe, and Monica. But those friends aren't real. And as our real relationships become more disjointed and interaction with real friends becomes less frequent, we come to thrive on news of this star or that celebrity as if we knew them. We'd much rather have real people to visit and catch up on and incorporate into our lives, but in their absence, we'll often settle for the false community of celebrity worship without even realizing that that's what we're doing. But in the end, all of that is utterly empty and unsatisfying, utterly meaningless, as King Solomon said. It's a poor substitute for true community, the kind of community each of us was made for, the kind we hunger for until we experience it, the kind that the Bible, God's Word, talks about when it says about all who follow Christ, "You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." The community we all long for is not found in celebrity worship, but in uniting with others in the worship of God and loving and being loved in a family of faith. So one possible reason that we are so quick to engage in celebrity worship is we have a natural longing for community, a God-given longing for community. But another reason is a longing for significance. Think about what you would do if you walked into Sweet Temptations tonight and got in line behind Tiger Woods. What would you do? Really, what would you do? Whatever else you might do, you'd probably say to the first 24 friends or acquaintances you ran into, "Guess who I just saw in Sweet Temptations uptown?" "You met Tiger Woods? Wow." "Yep," you say, "he and I go way back." "Guess who I saw?" What is that about? Why are we so anxious to tell others when we see or meet someone famous? It doesn't make us famous. It doesn't make us important or significant. It's not like Tiger Woods is going to go home and say to his friends, "Guess who I just met in Sweet Temptations?" But of course, when we tell our friends and our family about our brush with fame, what happens? They say, "Really? What was it like? What did you do? Hey, Peggy, tell Phyllis who you saw in Sweet Temptations." And suddenly, people are listening to us and paying attention to us and making over us. And that, momentarily at least, satisfies our longing for significance. We all want to be important to somebody. We all want to be valuable in someone's eyes. We all want to be significant in some way. But after a day or two of telling our story, of course, you know what happens. "Hey, did I mention who I saw in Sweet Temptations?" Yeah, Tiger Woods. What else is new?" It's old news. But it was fun while it lasted, right? Well, guess what? You don't have to meet a celebrity to be significant. You already are. The Bible says that God sent his one and only Son into the world that you might live through him. Now that means in God's eyes, you are worth the lifeblood of his only Son. That is the measure of your significance. And if you are a Christ follower, the Bible says that you are God's poem, his masterpiece, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That is true significance, the kind that never fades, never diminishes, never changes. So it may be that we are so quick to engage in celebrity worship because we have a longing, a God-given longing for community, and also because we have a God-given longing for significance. A third and final reason may be a longing for glory. Sometimes I think our worship of celebrities is an intimation, a hint of our destiny, our longing for glory, our yearning for immortality. You know, the Bible says that God has planted eternity in the human heart, and fame offers a counterfeit of immortality. Like the 80s TV show Fame, whose theme song said, "I'm going to live forever." And even if we aren't celebrities, we want a connection with someone who is going to live forever, you know? If I can't be the sun, I'll settle for the moon. If I can't have glory of my own, I'll settle for reflected glory. But going down in history is nothing compared to going on for eternity. And that's what the Bible says is available to you, to every one of us who has trusted Christ. The Bible says that Christ in you, not some celebrity, some famous person, but Christ in you is your hope of glory. For though what we will be has not yet been made known, the Bible says, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. This rock star syndrome, our fascination with celebrities, our tendency to worship the famous, this typically American idol, cannot deliver the goods. Like the idols of old, celebrity worship is trusting something that can give us no help at all. Yet we cannot bring ourselves to ask, is this thing, this idol, a lie? It is a lie. It is an idol, and it is a poor substitute, as all idols are, for the reality, the substance, the truth that is available to us in Jesus Christ.
That was author Bob Hostetler discussing his new book, American Idols: The Worship of the American Dream, here on the Christian Publishing Review. Learn more at BroadmanHolman.com. If you looked around the house at all the new presents just after Christmas and thought, what are we going to do with all this stuff? Then you may be interested in Living with Less, a new book by Mark Tabb. He writes about the quest for simplicity that can lead, in turn, to increased spiritual growth. You could also call it the upside of downsizing your life. Tabb writes, less stuff, less activity, less wanting more. The key to making life matter is to choose to live with less. Here's Mark Tabb talking about his new book, Living with Less, available now at BroadmanHolman.com.
And the book is about, you know, downsizing your life, getting your life under control. And it's really been interesting to me, as I've given away copies of this book, the reaction of people just to the cover. Because the cover, you know, has the upside of downsizing your life as the subtitle. And I had it handed a copy to a family member, and she took the book and went, oh, you know, you just see the conviction already. It's like, oh, you're giving this to me for a reason? I had another family member, I gave it to him, had the same reaction. He's like, oh, what are you trying to tell me by giving me this book, Mark? Well, you know, we all, I think, deep down, there's just this sense, especially as we come to the beginning of a brand new year, there's this desire that we all have to get our life under control, to bring some order to it. But it's not just to bring order to our life. As believers in Jesus Christ, our greater goal is to bring order so that our life can achieve that which will last longer than we do, that our life can accomplish the purpose that God has for our life. I believe all of us, we want to have our lives last longer than we do, which means that our lives will produce fruit that will last in heaven, because that's the Bible tells us to store up treasures in heaven, not here on earth. But also, I think there's this desire for us to have our life last longer than we do here on earth, to exert influence in the lives of other people, to touch lives in such a way that the lives of other people will be different because we were alive. And one of the greatest testimonies I can think of for this would be for the lives of generations on down the line, that their lives will be different because of your life or my life, and those people won't even know our names. That just the priorities they have, the way that they think and approach life, the love that they have for Jesus Christ, all of these will be things that have been passed down from us as we touch other generations, and they won't even know where it came from. And that's having a life that lasts longer than we do. Now, there's a problem with this, and that is life just tries to get in the way of the life that we really want. And this is especially true of the material world, of the life that we live in the real world that's filled with mortgage payments and credit card payments. That sort of world gets in the way of living the life that really matters. And so what I want to focus on today is practical ways that you and I can get this material, the material world, the financial and physical aspects of our lives under control, so that it doesn't get in the way of the life that we really want to live. Now, when we start talking about, you know, simplifying the financial part of our life, the material part of our life, really sometimes can open up a greater danger than anything else. And sometimes it can create more problems than it solves. So there's two things that all that I'm talking about today is built upon. Two practical ideas that come to us from the Bible. And these are found in two separate scriptures. The first of these is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, which says this: to enjoy your work and accept your lot in life, that is indeed a gift from God. People who do this rarely look with sorrow on the past, for God has given them reasons for joy. The point of this verse is contentment. To enjoy your work, to accept your lot in life, that's a gift from God. What that means is that I choose to be satisfied today with the life that God has given me. Contentment. There's few things that are more powerful than contentment, and there are few virtues that are more demanded of believers than to be content with what we have. So everything we're talking about this morning is built upon this verse of contentment. The second verse that everything is built on is Romans chapter 14, verse 23. There's lots of verses we could have chosen, but this one really sums it all up, where it says that everything that does not come from faith is sin. So when we start talking about getting our financial house in order, this is to be an act of faith. An expression of just telling God, I trust you, I love you, I believe in you, what do you have in store for me today? the Bible over and over, when it talks about faith, it talks about it not just in terms of how we can come to know Jesus Christ personally as our Lord and Savior, but faith is to be a lifestyle. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, which is the theme verse for the New Testament, even though it's in the Old Testament, says that the righteous man shall live by his faith. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read where without faith it is impossible to please God. So when we start talking about getting our financial house in order, and everything that we do, it has to grow out of an act of faith. Another thing we need to know going in, and this is something that some people don't realize. You know, when the Oprah shows where they'll talk about simplifying your life and everything sounds all wonderful and, you know, and easy. Well, what we're going to talk about this morning, this isn't easy. This is hard. This is very, very hard. It's hard to get your life, your financial life in order and have it reflect contentment and faith. Francis Schaeffer said it best, where he said, "We are surrounded by a culture that says no to nothing. And when we are surrounded with this sort of mentality in which everything is to be judged by bigness and success, then suddenly to be told that in the Christian life there is to be the strong negative aspect of saying no to things and no to self, it must seem hard." And get this last line, "And if it does not feel hard to us, we are not really letting it speak to us." You know, he talks about a culture that says no to nothing. That sounds like something that was written last week. Now, Schaeffer wrote this in 1971, 1972. Over 30 years ago, 35 years ago, he said, "Our culture says no to nothing. If it was true then, it's especially true now." How can we bring our financial life in order? Getting your financial house in order. Bringing your material world in order. Downsizing, simplifying, all these sorts of things. It's being an expression of contentment. That's what it needs to become. If it's not, don't do it. Because it's just as temporary as everything else in this world.
That's Mark Tabb discussing his new book, Living with Less, here on the Christian Publishing Review. You can read the entire introduction from Living with Less online at BroadmanHolman.com. You've been listening to the Christian Publishing Review, sponsored by Broadman and Holman Publishers. Learn more online at BroadmanHolman.com. And thanks so much for joining us.